Well, good evening, everybody. I think no matter how many times I do this, I always feel afraid. I always feel nervous, but that's okay. I'd like to speak tonight on a psalm of David. And now I didn't mean to tie this into Samuel, but it ended up that way, so it might sound a little familiar, but I'd like to look at the idea of suffering. I think it's been pretty relevant lately in our assembly, and I want to approach it with tenderness and compassion, as the Lord would. Maybe I can just pray for a minute. Father, thank you for this time we can spend in your word. I pray that you'd give me strength, that you'd give me words to speak in kindness. Pray that you would use what I say to encourage others. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look at Psalm 56 tonight, but before we do that, I want to get a little context. So keep your finger in Psalm 56, and if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 21, 1 Samuel 21, we're just going to jump in at verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness or insanity at their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So David was fleeing the Saul and his armies, and he goes to Gath. Now Gath is not really a friend of Israel either, but I don't know why David thought that would be a good idea. But he goes to Gath, and they recognize him, and he's afraid. So in those days, to be insane was to be, if you were to harm somebody who was considered insane, you were tampering. You might be interfering with whatever. Let's say unlucky. It might be unlucky with today's words. So they decided to leave him alone, and I think David knew that. This is why he did that. He came up with that plan. So keep that story in your head. Let it color your view of the psalm, and let's read Psalm 56. "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." So Saul was being pursued by his enemies, by Saul, and by Achish, who recognized him. And he feels their attacks to be relentless. Says his enemies consume him, they oppress him, they chase him, and they fight him. Can you imagine being David, being just overcome with feeling like you can't rest, you can't settle down, you can't relax. You're just being bombarded with attacks, with fear. And this phrase he uses, "Almost High," I love this phrase. It gives the impression of God being the highest authority. O Most High. He recognizes that God is the highest authority. So he'll go into verse 3 and say, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Flesh just means, what can man do to me? It's kind of a foreshadowing of Romans 8. If you think of Romans 8, Paul would say, there's nothing that can take us outside of God's love. There's nothing that can remove us from that, because God is in control. And this sentence, I will praise his word, I think it's translated in different versions, I will praise his promise, God's promise. David knows that he can put his confidence in God, and that phrase will be refrained later. He'll use that two more times too. In verse 5, he says, all day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. So again, they're relentless. They put words in David's mouth. They work together secretly, plotting how to get rid of David. Can you imagine just feeling like you know you haven't done anything wrong, and yet you're being persecuted for it? I think a lot of Christians can relate to that. A lot of Christians, maybe not here, but maybe out east, persecuted Christians, who are being hunted for something that the world doesn't like. And I see a bit of irony in this last phrase. It says, when they lie in wait for my life. Saul says the same thing about David. You know, if you go back to 1 Samuel 22, in verse 8, he says, Saul is speaking to his servants, all you have conspired against me, and there is none who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, which is David, and there is not one of you who is sorry for me, or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait, as it is this day. So Saul thinks that David is lying in wait for him. He's plotting to take his life. And it's just ironic to me that it's not the case. It's really the other way. And in verse 13, then Saul said to him, priest Ahimelech, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? So, yeah, we know what Saul felt like. He was, as Travis said, I think, creating his own reality. But again, God's people have always been persecuted for doing good and for speaking the truth. And you think about the Lord Jesus and all of the prophets. I mean, everything they suffered for truth. Go back to verse 7. David says, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. And this is what's known as an imprecatory prayer. A prayer for God to judge others, or to judge the person's enemies. Now, I always kind of struggled with these prayers. It just seems kind of out of place sometimes. I'm like, does God really want us to pray for the judgment of our enemies? I mean, yeah, we're to show grace, and it seems kind of harsh. But I think we can look at the prayers like this and say the heart behind the prayer is that the psalmist wants justice to be done. And I think we can agree with that. You know, He's not acting out of his own justice. He's not being vengeful, like Scott said last Sunday. He's just saying, God, this is not the way it should be. You know, these people are suffering, are persecuting me, and I'm suffering wrongfully. This isn't the way it should be, and I want you to do something about it because it's right. Then we come to verse 8. This is my favorite verse in all of the psalm, and this is why I chose this psalm. He says, "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Now, on the maybe first reading, it seems like a strange thing to say. You know, does God have a bottle or a book? But these are really three illustrations that show how God sees and records our sorrow and our pain. The sorrow and the pain of David. You know, you number, you write down. Put my tears, you store my sorrows. Are they not in your book? God writes them down and takes account of all the things that we suffer. And it's so comforting to me to know that God is always there. God cares. If there's anything you remember from what I'm saying tonight, it's God cares. He's there. He does. And when I look back in my own life and I think about the low points, sometimes you feel like God isn't there. But when you look back, those were some of the sweetest moments. You know, when God is there, he's holding his bottle, so to speak, and he's catching the tears that fall from your face. And he remembers them. These illustrations show God's intimate interest in the cares of David and all his people. God cares. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Just picture a battlefield in Israel that, not too hard to picture, they had a lot of battles. And you've got one army on this side, and you've got one army on this side. And David says, God is for me. God is on my side. Not the enemy's side, my side. Picture the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't just a magical trinket that God's armies had, you know. It was a symbol. It was God's presence with the army. When they went into battle with the Ark, God was with them if they were walking rightly. And it was a powerful object, a powerful weapon. And sometimes they thought it was just a lucky charm, you know. But again, God is on my side. God is on my side. God's presence is there. In God I have put my trust. In God I will praise his word. Again, I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. I have confidence in his promise. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Again, Romans 8. Maybe I'll just turn there for a second. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this world or this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. What can man do to me? God is on my side. And David is so confident in God's ability that verses 12 and 13 are written in past tense. I've never really noticed that before. He says, "Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God." Those vows are to give thanksgiving to God. "For you have delivered my soul from death." You've already done it. "Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" David was wrongly persecuted. He prayed for deliverance from the enemies in his life. He suffered because of his difficulties. God heard and cared deeply for what David was suffering. God remembered his pain and didn't forget. David praised God even despite his suffering. And he knew he could trust God to deliver him. That's what this psalm is about. And I want to share three things that I learned from this. Number one, God does not condemn the use of human efforts to deliver ourselves from suffering. I was thinking, if you go back to the context from Samuel, it doesn't say anything about how God delivered him. It says he came up with a plan to pretend he was insane. And if you go to the psalm, it doesn't say anything about his plan to pretend he's insane. He just says, "God delivered me." And I think for me in the past, I've wrestled with this. Am I going to try and intervene and relieve my own suffering? Or am I just going to trust that God is going to do it? I mean, what's the right answer? And I think I have to say, you know, God doesn't say that we can't try and come up with a plan. But in the end, we give God the credit, right? Think about how many difficulties we have today. Illness, death, grief, persecution, physical pain. These are a lot of enemies, if you could say, or difficulties that we struggle with. A lot of suffering in our lives. God does not condemn us for trying to change that. And we have a responsibility, I think, to do the best that we can to, you know, God doesn't want us to suffer. But the ultimate credit belongs to God. And like David, we can know, number two, that God cares about our suffering. Like David's tears in the bottle. You know, when we are hurting and in deep pain, when we can't come to grips with what we're going through, God cares. And that comforts me. I hope it comforts you. And three, suffering should bring us closer to God. You know, by the end of the psalm, David's already praising God for something I assume he hasn't done yet, because it's the same psalm. But suffering strengthened David's trust in God, and which should do the same for us. And if you're a believer here tonight, I pray that you wouldn't view suffering as something God just subjects us to. God doesn't want that. But he does care about our suffering. And he does support us in that suffering. And it should bring us closer to him. It should draw us near to the throne of grace. It should help us to trust him more, to have more confidence in him. And we might not find deliverance in this world from all our sufferings, all the difficulties we face. But we know that ultimately, when the Lord comes back, he will deliver us, and we will have final deliverance from the pain that we suffer in this world. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I implore you to turn to Christ, because he is the compassionate one. When I read through the Gospels, I see over and over again his compassion for the people, for Israel, and for the Gentiles. And there's people out there that don't know that, who need to know the compassion. And I pray that we would be lights to them. Let's pray.